Today, I just want to share on the power of nothing. Obed Martinez was a pastor's kid. He grew up in church, went to church every Sunday, was in Sunday school, and youth group, and everything that was going on. He was there because why? Well, his dad was there. But about at the age of 12 years of age, his life sort of began to spin out of control, and he began to get involved in things he shouldn't be involved in and found himself in jail. And for the next 4 years, spent some time in jail and in prison. During that time period, he says that all those friends that he said were his friends, who said they would be there to support him, were not around. His mother, however, did come and visit and did pray for him. He was released at the age of 16, and he came home, and his mother got him involved in the youth group once more. And he went off to church camp, and there at that church camp, he had this powerful experience of God, and his life was changed and transformed. And when he came back home, his youth pastor asked him if he would like to share his story, to share his testimony. And he said, well, I really don't have anything to share. I mean, he was discouraged. He was sort of down. He just was uncertain of himself. And he says, I just don't have anything. I don't have a story. He says, but out of that experience, God taught me the power of nothing. Now, if you go back and you look at the internet, or you go back into your old high school textbooks or whatever you might find, college textbooks, there is this thing called the power of nothing. For instance, in the scientific community, and if you're related to math, you love math, they talk about the power of nothing. Now, I'm not going to try in any way to explain to you scientifically what they try to say it is, because I am not scientifically oriented and I am not mathematically inclined. It all began when I got a D in arithmetic the first grading period in first grade, and it just sort of turned me off, you know. And, you know, I love numbers in some ways, but I'm not mathematically inclined. So if you want to learn about it, you know, talk to somebody, talk to GJ. I'm sure he knows all about it, scientifically speaking. I do know about it in the medical world, because my sister-in-law has a rare liver disease, and she was going through a treatment program, and some of them were receiving the real drugs, and some of them were receiving placebos, or basically nothing. It was sugar pills. And I think about how it was, you know, when I was in the sixth grade, I'm for some reason reverting to my childhood. But I go back to sixth grade. I had a sixth grade teacher. His name was Mr. Lichty. He was from Bern, Indiana. He was an old Swiss and a very godly man. And he challenged us as a class to memorize the Beatitudes. Now, how many of the school systems and teachers would actually challenge the kids in the classrooms to memorize the Beatitudes today? He challenged us to memorize the Beatitudes. He says, I'll give a dollar to everyone who does that. But what I also remember was he had for something in class, I can't remember what, he had these huge salt pills that would be used by athletes or by those in the military. And I remember one day he gave us some of those salt pills, and we went out on the playground there on the basketball court, the asphalt pavement of the basketball court, and we had taken one of those salt pills, and man, we thought that we were LeBron James or Paul George or some super athlete. I mean, we were just going at it. Nobody could take us down. I mean, we were just superhero strength. And I think about all it was a salt pill. It wasn't anything, okay? It's not going to transform who you are. It's not going to make you jump any higher. But for some reason, well, here we have it. I go back to my sister-in-law. She was on the real thing. But the power of nothing, what it has to offer our lives. I go back to the book of Genesis chapter 1. And in Genesis chapter 1, God, it says, spoke this world into existence from nothing. We call that ex nihilo. He spoke it into to existence out of nothing. He spoke and the world was. He spoke and the planets were in place. He spoke and there was vegetation. He spoke and there were animals. He spoke and there were mountains and streams and rivers. He spoke, but on the sixth day, his position changed, his posture changed, and he reached down into some dust. And he pulled up that dust, and he began to form, and he began to fashion that. And out of that, he created a human being called a man, named him Adam. Of course, a few days later, Adam was lonely, and he created a woman out of the rib of Adam. But nonetheless, what we find is that even though he reached down, and he picked up that dust, and he formed and he fashioned it, God still had a vision of what that mankind, that human being, would be. And out of that nothingness, he created humanity, a human being, you and me, in his own image. He created us. Now I go back and I think about, of course, the psalmist. He says, you saw my unformed body in the womb. Jeremiah says, before I formed you in the womb, God says, I knew you. It's like that piece of clay that the potter takes. And it's just a hunk of clay, and he takes it and he puts it on that potter's wheel, and he begins to form and fashion it. All it is a hunk of clay, a lump of clay. But then in his own mind, the artist's mind, the potter's mind, he has a conception of what he's going to make that piece of clay into, and it becomes this beautiful vase. And so God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you was born, I set you apart. What? For a purpose. I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. He gave him a purpose. He gave him a destiny. He gave him a plan. Before he formed him, out of nothingness, he created Jeremiah to become something, a prophet who would speak to the nations. Now, let's go back and think about this. On a hot summer day, like perhaps today is going to be, I don't know. I think about how it is that you get thirsty, and there's nothing like a good glass of cold water, or let's reverse it here and just go to where I'm going to go this morning, like going in and pulling out of your refrigerator a nice piece of cold watermelon, all right? And you take that watermelon and you slice it, you cut it, and you go outdoors and you just begin to eat that watermelon, and the juice is flowing down your chin and onto your clothes. And I mean, there's just something fascinating and just refreshing about a watermelon. I also love to juice watermelons because there's a lot of minerals in them and it hydrates the body, but it's a tremendous thing to be able to eat. Now imagine, if you will, you go to the refrigerator and you have no watermelon and you're just hankering for a watermelon. You just have to have a watermelon. And there's nothing there, so you run over here to Marsh or over here to wherever it might be, Walmart, and you say, I want a watermelon. Where's the watermelons at? And they said, well, they're over there on that little stand over there. And you walk over there, and all they have are black seeds. You're saying, I don't want the seeds. I want the watermelon. I can't eat the seeds. That's why we buy seedless watermelon, right? I don't want the seeds. I want a watermelon. Well, we got the black seeds. But listen to me. There in that small little seed contains all the stuff that is necessary to produce that watermelon. There in that small little seed, there's the mystery of life for that watermelon. There's the DNA that tells that little piece of seed what it's going to become. It has the ability to say, this is how the photosynthesis is going to take place. This is how the root system is going to develop. This is the kind of fruit that's going to come forth from this little bitty seed. When you plant this seed, within that is all the DNA, all the knowledge for it to become that piece of watermelon that you're going to be able to slice and just let the juice just flow all down your cheeks, you know. Same way with a tomato. But now some of you don't understand seeds, and so we'll go back to, for instance, smartphones. And we'll go to computers. You know, how many of you have a smartphone or a phone? How many of you have a computer? Inside that smartphone, inside that computer is this tiny little computer chip. It amazes me how they're able to take a tiny little piece of stuff and make it so small that they're able to place it within a device like a phone or a computer, and it has all the ability to have the bits and the data and the knowledge on it to process all the information that's going to be coming through that circuitry to make it do what you want it to do. You cannot make a call without that computer chip being a part of that phone. It's impossible. But if we stop and we think about this, and with me, if you will, you have that computer chip and you have that little bitty seed in that watermelon. And that little bitty seed, with all of its mystery in it, can do something that computer chip cannot do. You can take that little computer chip and you can plant it in the soil, or you can plant it in some water, and that computer chip will always remain a computer chip. You can put that chip into another place and it will still be a computer chip, but that computer chip, with the ability to process all the information with all the DNA in it, will still be a computer chip. But if you take that seed and place it in the ground, it has within it all the DNA to become a fruit, a watermelon. That chip will never become a smartphone. That chip will never become a computer, but that seed will become a watermelon. Now we stop and we think a little bit further from that, because I think about that seed. You know, I know that Bill Harris grows watermelons around here, and they're huge. I don't know, he puts probably, you know, a lot of water and Miracle-Gro them or something. I don't know. They're like 50-pound, 60-pound watermelons. I mean, he brought me a watermelon one year, and I about got a hernia trying to pick it up, you know. It was so big. But, you know, you plant that seed in the proper place. here or southern Indiana or, you know, Georgia or wherever. I remember, you know, when I was growing up in the little town of Panita, we just lived catty corner of the old Panita school, which was a schoolhouse back in the old days. And it got sort of transformed. The school left, became a part of a bigger place, you know, just like it happens around here. And it became a little auction place. I still remember going to the third floor for an auctions. And then it became George Reeser's junkyard, okay? He loved to store all the junk in there. But every year he would go down to Georgia and bring back a load of watermelon. And there in his little trailer, he would park this truck, and we would walk over across the street, and he would take a plug out of that watermelon, right? And he would see, okay, this is a good one, and we would take it home and we would eat it. Now, if you plant that seed in here or southern Indiana or Georgia, it's going to grow and it's going to become that watermelon. But if you take that seed and you plant it up in the Upper Peninsula or in North Dakota or out in Death Valley or over in Alaska, that seed will never have the opportunity to become that fully flourishing piece of watermelon because it's in the wrong place. And what I think about is in our own life, what we have is that God has created us, God has formed us, but if we find ourselves in the wrong environment, the wrong setting, sin, the flesh, and the devil comes along and tries to steal our identity, we will never develop and we will never accomplish the destiny and purpose that God has for our life. We will remain stunted and we will never become that full flourishing product or fruit or watermelon that God intended for us to be. I mean, God forms us, sin deforms us. You know, the devil, the flesh, and the adversary steal our identity. I don't know whether you've been a product of ever identity theft. I hope you never have been. I just saw on TV, it's the biggest crime that exists, you know, in our country today. It breaks my heart, you know, that people have nothing better to do than to steal somebody's identity. It really galls me when they steal the identity of my grandchild, you know, before they even have an opportunity to take out a credit card or get a driver's license or even have a bank account. But there are some people who go out and they will steal your identity. Some people have tried to steal the identity of God. You know, we do that through false teachings. We create all these little bitty gods out there, and God's identity is even stolen. But let's go back and think about Moses. Moses was a little baby. He was placed in a wicker basket. He was rescued. He was raised in an Egyptian household. But one day, his nanny told him that he was actually an Israelite by birth. And he was walking among his people, found one of his own people being beaten, and he reached out and he accidentally slew the Egyptian soldier. He had to flee. He had to flee, found himself on the backside of a desert tending sheep. And God came in the midst of all of that and said, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And he says, well, who shall I say sent me? He gives all sorts of excuses. First, he says, who shall I say sent me? And God says what? I am that I am has sent me unto you. I mean, God knows who he is. And he said to Moses, you also know who you are. His identity was restored, and he reminded Moses that God indeed had an identity, that he was real, that he was the most high and holy God. And so what we find here is that God sends him back and he rescues, but God forms us, sin deforms us, and Jesus and God transforms us, and he gives our identity back to us. We have to learn how to be in the right environment to learn what it means for God to work in our life. Now we come to the passage of Scripture this morning. Jesus, of course, and his disciples have been out to a solitary place. I mean, they've been like Dennis. They're out in West Texas, in West Bend of Texas, you know, living in this little bitty shanty out there. You know, that still boggles my mind, you know, that Dennis Plummer is living in West Bend, Texas right now in a little bitty shack, 1,500 million miles away from anybody but roadrunners, okay? But he's doing it for a thing of silence. But anyway, he says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion upon them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began teaching them many things. In other words, Jesus lands on shore. He sees all these people, and there's about 5,000 men, but that's just men. The statement is that there's probably about 25 or 30,000 people gathered there. They've all come to see Jesus because of all the things that he's doing. So he sees them as people who are wandering, people who are just sort of, you know, out at odds out there. And he begins teaching them many things. And by this time, it says it was late in the day. And his disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place, a desolate place. It's a wilderness, Lord. And it's very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy something to eat. Lord, our stomachs are growling. We haven't had anything to eat. You know, we need something, and I'm sure these people need something to eat as well. I mean, we just need it. And so Jesus says, well, you give them something to eat. They didn't have anything. They said that would take more than a half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that on these people and give it to them? He says, how many loaves do you have? And I stop and I think about this. Here he is. He's out. And he says, I want you to go feed them. He said, well, Lord, it's going to take a half a year's wages. I sometimes stop and I think about this. And there's a you know, you can go to Burger King and you can buy five for four. Okay, how many of you ever had a five for four at Burger King? There's a hamburger, there's chicken nuggets, there's a cookie, there's a french fry, and there's a drink. That's not too bad of a deal, is it? Five for four. Sure beats paying five for five, but anyway, five for four. Now imagine this, if you will. Multiply $4 times, what is it? I'm not a mathematician. If you got 30,000 people, is that $120,000? What is that? Come on, somebody, figure it out. $120,000. How many of you have $120,000 readily available in your wallet to go out and buy that many Burger King 5-for-4s for these people out here in the wilderness? How many of you have that kind of limit on your credit card? If you do, I'm saying, well, wait a minute here. Back off a little bit, okay? But anyway, how many of you have that ability just to go out and buy that many 5-for-4s for these people? Lord, we don't have enough to feed these people. It's just too many. He says, what do you have? He says, well, we've got five loaves and two fish. Five loaves and two fish. And he says to them, very simply, he says, well, have them sit down on the grass. They sat down, and he took the five loaves and the two fish. And it says he took the bread, and he lifted it up to heaven, and he began to break it after he blessed it. And he said, now, here, I want you to take this bread, and I want you to feed these 30,000 people. Now, can you imagine this? I want you to take this piece of bread, and they're saying, what are we to do with this, Lord? Feed them. Feed them. Lord, you know, they'll figure that out again mathematically. What is it? It's about 3,000 people apiece. Pass it out to all these people. Lord, what am I going to do with this? Matthew, I want you to feed them. I want you to feed them. Okay. If that's what you say. You remember that commercial? I can't remember what it was for, but there was a guy sitting at the table in a restaurant, and he had these little bitty hamburgers, these little bitty fries that he was eating. Anybody remember that commercial? BJ remembers it. Okay. So they go out, and they begin to pass it out and say, you better take this and eat it. Better savor it while you can, because this is all you're going to get, boy. It's not much, but, you know, now one of those two loaves of bread they had to divide in thirds. This is all you get. Better chew it and last as long as you can. You see, what is happening here is that Jesus is trying to teach them a lesson. And the lesson is basically, don't allow your nothing keep you from doing something when God wants to give you everything. Don't allow your nothing keep you from doing something for me when I want to bless you with everything. I mean, we give all sorts. Here's Moses. He's on the backside of the desert, and God comes, and he says in this burning bush, he says, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to say to Pharaoh, let my people go. He says, I can't do that. Lord, look at me. I can't do it. He says, I can't speak. I can't talk. And when God first called me, I'm saying, God, you know, I'd like to do it. Really, I'm honored. But Lord, really, I don't speak, and I don't look that great, and I'm all deformed. And Lord, you know, I can't play, and I can't sing, and I can't dance like a lot of these other people out there who are being called to ministry. You know, I don't play a one-man band. Lord, I can't. He's you know, and Moses, he says to Moses, he says, Moses, what is that you have in your hand? He says, that's a rod. It's a shepherd's staff. He says, I want you to throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. He says, now pick it up. So he picked it up, and it becomes the rod, the shepherd, the staff once more. You see, what happens is we give all sorts of excuses in our life. God, I just don't have time. I don't have time to be a part of that prayer group. I don't have time to be a part of that event. I don't have time to tell somebody my story. I don't have time. And God says, who do you think I am? I am that I am, and I'm the author of all time. Amen? I don't have the ability to speak. I am. I spoke the world into existence. And I can speak through you. Here's Elisha. He comes into a village one day, like Selma. And there's this widow out there who's gathering some sticks. And he says, you know, what are you doing? And she said, well, I'm gathering some sticks to make the last loaf of bread for my son and I. And then we're going to eat it. We're going to die. And he says, well, could you give it to me first? And that's like me going to your house and all you have is one last can of tomato soup. And I said, could you give me that bowl first? And you look at me and where's the compassion of Elisha? I mean, what's going through his head? But he says, give it to me first. And she did, out of obedience. And all of a sudden, it began to multiply. And God began to bless. And God began to help her to be able to survive not only that experience, but to continue on. Don't allow your nothing to keep you from doing something when God wants to give you everything. God blesses. He really does. He really does. Now, as we go back to this piece of bread, let's stop and think about this, because it says that Jesus Christ took the bread, and it says he lifted it up to heaven. He blessed it, and then he broke it. Where else do you remember in Scripture where that happened? It was in the upper room, wasn't it? Just a few days before he would die on a cross, he said, this is my body that's broken for you. Take, eat this in remembrance of me. And what we find is that out of his brokenness, we became whole. Out of his brokenness, we were healed. Out of his brokenness, we were redeemed. And you say, well, I'm broken. Lord, how can God use me? I'm deformed. You know, God forms us. Sin deforms us. I'm deformed. I can't make it. Lord, I can't do it. We're all broken. We have sin that has affected us. But God is an amazing miracle worker because he can take our broken pieces, as Paul would say in Ephesians, and turn them into his masterpieces. God can take our broken pieces and turn them into a work of art. He can take our nothingness and turn it into something for his own praise and for his own glory. Don't let your nothing keep you from doing something when God wants to bless you with everything. Now, as I stop and I think about this very simple passage of Scripture here, there's one more thing I want to just mention, and it's this. Those 5,000 people, no, 30,000 people that were gathered there on the shore that day, they had nothing. So the disciples went out and they gave them a little piece of bread. Said, here, this is all we got. But God began to multiply that bread, and they were probably taking thirds and fourths. You know, I probably would have. I remember in school, high school, one of the neatest things we had was seconds. You know, you could go back for seconds. And what was our seconds? It was peanut butter and honey butter. And we were able to put it on this colonial bread that was so soft and gooey that, man, we would go back, we'd make four or five of them and eat them for seconds. You know, God multiplied. But anyway, very simply, they gave them that bread. But those 5,000, 25,000, 30,000 people would never have experienced the miracle of transformation. They would never have experienced the miracle of being fed if it had not been for the disciples getting to that place of obedience. They would not have gotten to their place unless the disciples had gotten to their place and been obedient to God and stepped out with nothing to let God transform it into something so that every one of them could experience God's wonderful gift of grace by giving them everything. God says, I am that I am. Jesus, I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am. You see, Obed Martinez learned that day that, you know, he said, I have nothing to share. And now he's able to share. Very simply is, these people can be changed by the story that we share. And we can change someone else's life by sharing our story of change. Now let's pray. Precious Lord and God, we come to you today and we want to thank you that you have called us, you have gifted us, you have formed us, you have transformed us. Lord Jesus, let us not allow the excuses to keep us back from doing something when you want to give us everything. Lord God, I pray today that you would equip us, fill us, fashion us, mold us, that we might be able to step into someone's life. And because we get to our place of trust and obedience and faith in you, that we might be able to change the story of someone else, and that they might be able to come closer to you and be drawn into the kingdom, because we care, we love, and we stand in the midst of the presence of a Savior who is broken so that we might be made whole. Father, fill us, I pray. We've been appointed for this hour, Lord. Use us afresh in Jesus' name. Amen.